Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of meeting as your people. We thank you that you have spoken to us clearly. You do speak to us clearly through your word. We pray that you would be with us now by your spirit. We pray that you would help us to understand what you have to say to us. And we pray that you would help us to obey. Please change us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, I wonder who here likes challenges. Anyone here like challenges? A few of us, pointing to each other. Well, today we face a challenge. Because at the Annaby Churches, we believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible, by his Holy Spirit. And so we tend to make our way through sections of the Bible, asking God to show us what he wants to say to us. And this autumn, we're working through the Ten Commandments, God's commands to his people in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament. We've seen already a few years ago that God's rescued his people from being slaves in Egypt. And if you want to read about it, it's in the first 15 or so chapters of the book of Exodus, if you've got a Bible at home, or you could find it easily on the internet. It's a great read. It's well worth reading. And now God's revealing to his people what he's like and what it looks like to live as his people. And we've already looked at the first five commandments, and if you'd like to hear what's been said, then you can catch up on the sermons on our website. If you'd like to hear more, do come back in future weeks to hear the others. But today we've come to the sixth commandment that was just read to us, and the theme of killing and death. It seems to fit on this Remembrance Sunday. And it's worth saying that the sixth commandment resonates with most of us. The Ten Commandments have formed the foundation for British culture and society and law for centuries. And a few years ago, some research was done by the pollster YouGov asking people whether or not you're a Christian, which of the Ten Commandments do you still believe are important principles to live by? This commandment came top of the list. 93% of those questioned believe this is still an important principle to live by. I'm slightly concerned about the other 7%, but anyway. But we're still left asking the question, how does it fit with today? How do we think about this commandment while honouring those who've given their lives in service of their country? How should we think about war? What does the sixth commandment say to those who fought in war or who might do in the future? And for that matter, what does the sixth commandment have to say to the rest of us? Well, for the next few minutes, we're going to look at some principles from the Bible that you'll see on the handout, and then we'll think about how it applies to us on this Remembrance Sunday. So first, human life is precious and from God. Human life is precious and from God. Actually, we might say all of life, but particularly human life. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we see God creating everything, giving life to everything. Scientists ask the question, don't they, where did life come from? How did it come from matter? Well, they'll never be able to answer that question because matter came from life. Life was in God, and he created everything. But the pinnacle of God's creation is humanity, men and women, boys and girls. Why is it the pinnacle? Because we're made in God's image. Genesis 1:26, let us make humanity in our image, in our likeness. Every human being is like God in some way and therefore infinitely precious. And God gives life to every human being. So in chapter 2 we read, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So human life is precious, and it's from God. And we should be hugely encouraged and excited about this because it means each of us is precious. We are of infinite value because we're made in God's image. When we really stop and think about that and believe it, we won't have any problems with self-image. But it also means only God has the right to give and take life. He is the source of life. We're made in his image. He alone has the right of life and death. And amazingly, that idea is not popular in our culture because we like to be in control, don't we? We like to be autonomous. But we're not in control. And actually, it's a good thing that God has the right to give and take life because he's good. Any other attempted foundation for human rights is unstable at some point down the line. Human life is precious and from God. The second principle, unlawful killing is murder. And by unlawful, I mean any killing that goes against God's word, God's law, because tragically, human lawmakers can go wrong, as we saw, for example, in Nazi Germany. The Hebrew word translated murder in our passage can mean murder. It can also just mean kill. So how do we know it's unlawful killing? Well, because elsewhere in God's law, there are situations in which God says it's permissible to kill a human being. So in the Old Testament, that's in the case of certain wars and as punishment for certain crimes. So it's unlawful killing that's in view with the sixth commandment. Third principle. And we're coming here to the New Testament because Christianity is first and foremost about a person, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, which Exodus is part of, points us towards Jesus and shows us why we need Jesus. And the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, is about Jesus. So we need to ask, what does Jesus say about the sixth commandment? And what he says is actually quite shocking. Third principle, anger is murder. So our reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. How can that be? Well, elsewhere, Jesus says people's actions are like the fruit of a tree. The fruit of a tree doesn't just appear out of nowhere, does it? The fruit appears because of the type of tree it is. An apple tree will produce apples. I've never seen an apple tree producing oranges. And in the same way, our actions, the fruits of our lives, are simply the result of what's going on inside. And specifically here, he's saying that self-centered anger is the root cause of murder. That's what's going on inside. My guess is we saw an example of that in that tragic case of Ellie Gould. Self-centered anger turned into murder. The book of James in the New Testament says something similar. Let me read from James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. In other words, fights, quarrels, war start because of the self-centered evil desires within us. But there's more that we can get from the New Testament as well that are very relevant for us on this day. We see that the Christian's battle is a spiritual battle. Christians are not to go to war over their faith. But we also see, and this is the fourth principle, we see that God has given rulers, governments, the power to punish wrongdoing, and therefore, if necessary, to go to war. So Romans chapter 13, verse 4, the ruler is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And that means there are circumstances in which it might be appropriate for a nation to go to war. Lots of Christians have done lots of thinking about this over the centuries, and it's called just war theory. And the main time when a state is justified in going to war is in defense against an aggressor, protecting the people against a hostile enemy. And I think personally, that the Second World War would be a very good example of that. So four principles, God wants to give us from his word this Remembrance Sunday. Human life is precious and from God. Unlawful killing is murder. Anger is murder. Nations can go to war when necessary. So now we move to living out the commandment. What does it look like for us today? And it's worth realizing up front that there is a difference between a decision that's made by government to go to war, which may be a good decision, it may be a bad decision, and the decision made by individual Christian citizens, whether they're soldiers or civilians. And bearing that difference in mind, as we focus on the individual soldiers who've given their lives in service of their country, in service of freedom, and in obedience to their government, it's absolutely right that we thank God for them. It's right to thank God for the sacrifices they were willing to make. To thank God for the freedoms we continue to enjoy as a result of those sacrifices. It's right to remember them, and I hope we've taken some time to remember them today, or will do tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. Second, how should we think about war? We're on the other side of the handout. Is war glamorous? Is it exciting? Is it terrible? Is it the last resort? Hopefully these four principles have shown us that while sometimes war is necessary, it's never a good thing, it's never glamorous, it's never exciting. I don't know if you've noticed, it's very rare that you find a war veteran who is happy to talk about their experiences. Often they don't want to talk about it at all. At best, war is a necessary thing to be finished as soon as possible. As one person put it, even where and if war is justified, it's always no more than an appalling necessity. So we must avoid any glamorizing of war as if it's a desirable thing. And that's the problem with lots of films, isn't it, and things on TV, is that they glamorize it. We should avoid anything that dehumanizes the enemy. We need to remember enemy soldiers and civilians are parents, husbands, mothers, sons, daughters, made in the image of God, infinitely precious. That's why we as a family try to avoid video games with graphic violence. I guess we'll probably disagree on this, but we take the view that to take life in a graphic, realistic way dehumanizes people. As well, I think we should avoid euphemisms, describing acts of war in a sanitized way, mopping up, taking out. These are human beings made in the image of God. And we need to recognize not all wars are just. We could probably talk for hours about the Iraq War, whether it was just, while at the same time thanking God for those who gave their lives in the service of freedom. And therefore we need to pray for our government and for other world governments. We need to pray for wisdom as they make very difficult decisions about when war is necessary, particularly in an age of terrorism and guerrilla warfare. And I guess as well we need to pray for wisdom in decisions about whether to sell weapons to other countries and which country to sell them to, and so on. We can pray they'd use Christian principles in all those decisions. What about those who have been or are involved in war? Being a soldier is a noble profession. There are lots of soldiers who are held up as examples in the Bible. But I guess what we're hearing from God's word is that our attitude in war is vital. Is our attitude one of compassion, of love, the desire to preserve life wherever possible, to ask God's help to avoid anger and a desire for revenge, to love rather than hate, to give life rather than kill? And it's for those kinds of reasons that some Christians over the years have chosen pacifism, to refuse to go to war and to face the consequences from their government. Other Christians have chosen to have non-combatant roles. Alice and I are still getting around to watching Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if you've seen that. We keep getting around to it and then getting squeamish. It's a film about a Christian who took on a non-combatant role, rescuing people from the battlefield and had a massive impact. I don't personally think pacifism is necessary, but I fully respect those who do. And as a principle, it's never right to go against your conscience. But avoiding hate, finding ways to love and to give life, even on the battlefield. And then all of us. We've seen as we've worked through the Ten Commandments that every negative command, do not, has a positive command that goes with it. And so with the Sixth Commandment. So we talked a few weeks about the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I've just noticed I've put Westminster twice for some reason, but on the handout, apologies for that. This is one of many attempts over the centuries to summarize what Christianity teaches and to learn it, help people to learn it. And this is one of the questions. What is required in the Sixth Commandment? The Sixth Commandment requires all lawful efforts to preserve our own life and the life of others. And of course, Jesus himself, when he was summing up the commandments, the greatest commandment, or the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So giving life, loving our neighbor, we might add, guarding our hearts from anger, seeking peace. Are we angry with someone? Are we seeking revenge or unwilling to forgive? We'll ask for God's help. Are we seeking the life of others? We'll have a very specific example of how we can do that next week as we think about the beginning and ending of life. In what relationships can we seek to bring peace? Well, some of us might be thinking all of this sounds impossible. And you'd be right. If self-centered anger is murder, I am a murderer. And so actually are all of us. Because we've all been angry, haven't we, for selfish reasons. Many of us find it hard to forgive. Many of us don't want to bring peace. And the Bible says the right consequence for our lack of love and life-giving is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, separation from God and all that is good forever. That's what we all deserve. And that's why there is one murder in history that I thank God for. The murder of Jesus Christ on a cross on the first Good Friday. And I thank God for it because though it was a murder, Jesus went deliberately with a purpose. And that purpose was to take the right punishment against my anger, my vengeance and everything else on himself on the cross, as we've been singing about, so that anyone who turns to Jesus and trusts in him can be forgiven. You see, as Jesus died on the cross, a swap took place. He took my wrongdoing on himself and he gave me his perfection, his goodness, so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see someone who's failed. He sees Jesus. As we gaze on Jesus and his sacrifice for us, if we're trusting in him, by the power of God's Spirit in us, we are transformed. We become more like him. Our anger levels fall. We're increasingly able to forgive. We seek to bring peace. And it may be there's someone here today, this evening, who lives with a sense of guilt and shame for something you've done in the past, maybe something in wartime or maybe something in peacetime, even among or with people who are friends or were friends. Maybe there's someone who's aware they have a real problem with anger. Well, this very day you can come to Jesus. You can be forgiven. Your shame and guilt can be removed forever. And you can look forward not to eternal death, but to eternal life with Jesus who loves you and gave his life for you. Most of us will have heard of the Apostle Paul. He began life as Saul, and he made it his job to persecute and kill Christians. But one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself appeared to him, and he was wonderfully converted to Christianity. And he was fully and completely forgiven. And God went on to work through him in a most remarkable way. But this is what he writes about in one of his letters in the Bible. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive everlasting life." Paul found forgiveness and was given a fresh start. So can any of us. There's some things to think about on the handout. Do take some time to think those things through in the next few days. And you'll see there's some reading as well, some books you could get hold of, or a couple of articles about dealing with anger on the internet. Should we just take a moment to think about what we've heard, maybe look through the handout, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he lovingly exposes what's going on in our hearts, that anger is murder, or the root of murder. And we thank you that rather than condemning us, he allowed himself to be murdered for us, that we might be forgiven, that our shame and guilt might be removed, and that as we gaze on him, we might become more like him and love more and give life more. I pray that wherever we're at, whatever stage we're at this afternoon, you would help us to gaze on Jesus, to find that forgiveness, and to become more like him. Amen.